I keep telling my kids I'm going to fake Alzheimer's, you know, and they're never going to know when I'm really there or not, you know. So, do you know how the Alzheimer's people, they get away with everything? I mean, they can say anything, do anything. So, you know, I think I'm going to just fake it. So, anyway, beside that point, I think we've had a great week together. And, of course, I haven't been in all the sessions, but I get kind of the feedback. And I know that you've been given a lot of good spiritual buffets here where you can get meal after meal after meal. And, you know, they often accuse us here at the Institute of, they'd say, it's like getting a drink from a fire hydrant. You know, you stick your face in front of it and it takes your face off. You get more on you than in you. And maybe that's true this week. You've gotten more truth thrown at you just nonstop and you can't really process all of that. And hey, we get it. We know that's true. But if you've taken good notes, or what you kids do now, just, you know, and there it is in yourself, I'm okay with that. But go back over stuff and review it, and maybe you'll get it even more so the second time around. But for us, we've enjoyed having you here, and it's not over yet. So tonight we'll get back together, and let me kind of give you a heads up about that, going downtown, all that. If it's still rainy, we'll probably go, but we probably won't stay down there very long at all. But how many of you have never, ever done anything like this where you accost people on streets, and it's not really that way, but you offer them a gospel of John? You know, you've never done anything like that, nor do you ever want to do anything like that. So, now, I know that's true because I was in your shoes a long time ago. And I'm going to say this, we're not going to force you to do anything or put you out there and leave you hanging. Just team up with a group of people. We want you to go in groups. And so if you don't feel like you can approach somebody, I know that's true. But just hang out with people that are. You can hand them the ammunition. You know, here's another one and all that. But at least be a part of it, and I think it's a good experience for us along the way. And then Friday, of course, is the big lake day, and we're going to have two boats this year. So, as I often tell, you know, kids each year, you know, some people go to the lake and they like to skip rocks. I like to skip human beings. You know, it's just, that's where I get a kick out of skipping human beings, you humanoids, across the lake. So, but I hope not to permanently damage you in some way. So, anyway, we'll have a good time. So, there you go. All right, well, let's pray together. Father, we do come with joy and thanksgiving. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no shadow cast by turning. I mean, there's no darkness about it. This is all good. And your gifts are like that. And we're the ones that don't always receive them and make the use of them that we ought. But for that, we ask again, as we must, that you will move upon us, even in this time, by your blessed Holy Spirit, and quicken us, enliven us, and enable us. We just can't take all this in unless you, by the Holy Spirit, make it abundantly real to us and within us. But we do count on this, that you will bring these things to our remembrance in the days ahead when we have most need of it. Can we count on you to do that? Yes, we know we can. So we thank you for what you'll do now, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're going to come to our third and final enemy. And, of course, it's the devil. he's the one that's been in and around and behind all of this from the beginning and is still very much active even now in the world in which we live. So we're going to have a look at who he is and what he tries to do, to deceive us, to manipulate us, to control us or neutralize us. And so we need to do, we need to make one thing very clear from the beginning, lest you get the wrong idea. Satan is no match at all for Jesus Christ. Jesus already beaten him. He led captivity captive. He made an open show of them, triumphing over them through the cross. He just broke Satan's power over lost humanity that comes to Christ, that comes out of Adam into Christ. He shattered Satan's strongholds over us and the grip that he had over humans. Now we have a choice and options through the gospel to escape that altogether. Satan's already lost. Now Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. All authority has been given unto him in heaven and earth, on the earth. Remember we talked in the beginning how he robbed Adam of that dominion. Well, a man took it back, and now it's in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someday he'll come. The kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ forever and ever. And he will reign here. So he's coming again. That seems like, well, we hear that, we don't relate to it. But he's Lord now. So Satan, he is a beaten and defeated foe. He's no match for Jesus Christ. He's no match for the Holy Spirit of God. This is not a contest between two equals slugging it out against each other in some kind of mortal combat. Uh-uh. No, he's already lost. The Lord our God is the sovereign. He isn't. Our God is infinite. He is a created being. He's already been defeated, and we're dealing with the God who works everything out after the counsel of his own will as the sovereign God. So you might remember the first slide I put up there was this big siege of a battle, and you might have seen that and said, yeah, we're the ones inside the city. And we're being attacked by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we have to hold on. Well, can I tell you, it's just the opposite here. We're the attacking army. We're on the attack. Jesus said to Peter, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We're the ones battering down the gates to get into Satan's little citadels where he holds captive lost souls of men and women. So we're the one taking the gospel in an attack against what he holds captive. When we break down those walls or scale those walls, we're going to bring out of it lost men and women and extend the power and control of the Lord Jesus over those lives. That's what we're all about as a church. So it's not like hold on. No, it's attack. We're in attack mode. Now, we've already won this battle. We've already defeated, Jesus already defeated the devil. And so we rejoice in that. And though we'd say, well, the war in one sense is over, but the reality is that we all still are in a fight. We all have individual battles that we're confronted with. And here's the whole point of all this week for me. We're all warriors. Every one of you is a warrior. If you're in Christ, you're a warrior. We said that's unavoidable. And the whole point this week is I want you to be good warriors. I want all of you to be good warriors. I want you to fight your little individual battles and win. And win one right after the other. And then the whole Church of Jesus Christ moves forward. So that's what we've been doing in training, in essence, is about to be good warriors for Jesus Christ. Now then, when we think about all of that, here's what we've been saying from the beginning. If we're going to defeat the enemy, We need to know the enemy. And that's why we've been looking at the world and looking at the flesh, trying to analyze this and how does this work? How does this operate? So you can detect it and resist it in the ways we've talked about. Back in World War II, Rommel was the German Panzer Army general in North Africa. And the British had swept across North Africa and moved the Italians all the way down to almost Morocco. But then the Germans, to help the Italians, Rommel brought an army in. And he wreaked havoc on the British. He drove them all across North Africa, right back to the borders of Egypt. And one more big push, he would have gone through, taken Cairo and the Suez Canal, and it would have been bad news for the British because they were fighting the Japanese and the Germans at the same time. It was critical. So Churchill changed generals. He got rid of one. He brought in a General Montgomery. Now, what Montgomery did when he took over the 8th Army there in North Africa, he studied Rommel. He studied his background. He studied everything about him, studied every battle he had fought. He wanted to know his enemy. He put a picture of him up in his trailer, and he'd go in every morning, he'd look at that guy, and he'd study his face. He was tough as nails. But he also studied his habits, his ways, what he wanted to do, how he'd want to accomplish it, until he figured him out. After that, Montgomery never lost a single battle to Rommel. He beat him every single time because he knew what he wanted to do and he took it away from him. He wouldn't let him do it. So if you're going to defeat your enemy, you need to know your enemy. So what we're going to talk about today in this time is who is the devil and how does he operate against us? Now, Paul could say this. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, "We are not ignorant of Satan's devices." That's one word. It means schemes or tactics or strategies. He says, we're not ignorant. We know how he thinks and works and operates. You know what I think? I think there are very few Christians who could say the same thing. I think there are a lot of Christians who are totally ignorant of Satan's devices. They're clueless about this. Some of them are missionaries and are just totally clueless about how Satan acts and operates. And they get chewed up on mission fields and come home after one term. So they don't know who they're dealing with. They don't know what they're confronting. So we don't want to be that. We want to be good warriors, smart, intelligent, well-trained in the battle that we have to fight. Now, I do think that we can learn a lot about him when we begin to understand who he's called, what his names are. Now, I'm not going to, his time is fleeting, but let me review again what his overall objective is. We'll start there first. Remember, I said, as far as lost people are concerned, he wants to take as many down to hell with them as he can. He'll hold on. He'll try to, out of pure, unadulterated hatred and pride, he'll try to take as many to hell as he can. And what we're after, people aren't our enemy. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. That we're here to give truth and trust God to meet people and set them free. But what about his objectives against you and me? We said he wants to neutralize you and me or even make us detrimental to the spreading of the kingdom. Satan's objective, render the believer ineffective, detrimental, if he can, to the spread of the kingdom of God. His strategy, how he's going to accomplish that? Simple. Induce the believer to either grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. As simple as that for him. You know why? Because apart from him, you and I can do nothing in the spiritual realm. If it's just human flesh against principalities and powers, we're not getting anywhere. It's got to be not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you see why you can't afford a bad attitude? You just can't. Because if you've got one, you've cut yourself off for the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and you become worthless in the fight. Sorry, but you. I wish I could. Some people really deserve a bad attitude, but you just can't afford to do it. You got to let it go and love them or deal with it. Now, back in 1950, there was the Korean War. In that war, the North Koreans, not Kim Jong-un or Un, you know, he wasn't there at that time, but the North Koreans invaded the South. We had a huge army there, 30, 40,000 men, but they drove us all the way down to the toe down there. And the decision was, are we going to just evacuate our men and let it go? Let the North Korean, let the communists have the whole thing. And so Truman was president. He said no. And General Douglas MacArthur was the general in charge of the Asian forces. And he concocted a plan. It was just sheer brilliant how they managed to do it, I don't know. They invaded right across in this Incheon Peninsula, and they cut off all the lines of supply for the entire North Korean army. That meant they had no more fuel, they had no more food, they had no more ammunition. Do you realize that was 100,000 men that came across that border, and they disintegrated within 3 weeks because he cut off their lines of supply. Now, that can happen to you and me if Satan succeeds in cutting us off from the Spirit of God. Then he neutralizes us. We're spiritually lacking in the power to accomplish what God puts in front of us. So we can't afford to grieve or quench the Spirit of God. But that's what he's after. That way he neutralizes you and me in the fight. So now let's think about some of the ways in which he accomplishes this sort of thing against us. Well, in order to do that, we're going to focus in on his names. What's he called? Well, you can find different names, and it's going to give us a clue as to how he thinks and how he operates. Now, one, he's called the Accuser. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, now is the accuser of the brethren cast down, the one who accused them before the throne day and night. He's called the Accuser. There's another one in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walked about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, he's called an adversary. That means one who opposes, fights against. And then finally, this one we're all familiar with, he's called the Deceiver, in place after place. All right, I think those names give you a clue as to what he does. Now, as the Accuser, what he wants to do is turn you in on yourself. Make you self-absorbed. If he can do that, then you're no longer looking unto Jesus. You're no longer walking by faith. And that way he neutralizes you. Because now it's just you versus him, and you'll lose. The other adversary, he'll turn you against. He foments conflicts, controversies, fights, disagreements, splits, divisions. He just stirs up trouble. He sows discord among brethren, in or jealousies, envying, strife, all of that that grieves the Holy Spirit. As long as he can keep grieving the Spirit of God, he keeps the Spirit of God out of it. He'll lose if the Spirit of God gets in hold of it. So he tries to keep God's people filled with these petty, sinful attitudes, splits, divisions, all this stuff. He just keeps it all in a turmoil. That's the adversary. Finally, he's the deceiver, and he will turn you aside from the real will of God. He'll give you the good every single time if he can keep you from the best. So he'll try to trick you and deceive us into thinking things. All right, let's go through this. And we have an entire course here on what you've heard this week. So you're getting a condensed version of this. So anyway, I hope you'll be able to think through it and build on the basis of it. But let's look at the first of these. He wants to turn us inward. I have here through condemnation. But the truth is, he could do it in the exact opposite. Think of it this way. He could do it through commendation, pride. Normally, not so much, but he could. Depends on the individual. When young believers, and in particular, are very tender-hearted, and it's easy for him to pour condemnation on them and them to just collapse under it. He's the accuser. So it might be something like this. Yeah, you go home. You've been here. You've enjoyed the week. You've taken all this truth. You think, I'm different now. I've been just before the Lord, and I know everything's going to be different now. And, you know, something happens. You fall flat on your face. And you said, and then he's right there beside you. Now, let me tell you this. Satan does not come to you like the third person or a second. I mean, you'll think these are your thoughts, but they're really not. I mean, he doesn't come up, hello, my name is Satan, and I'll be your deceiver today and your tempter. Can I tell you about some of our specials? We have a succulent variety of choice pieces of gossip, which I think you'll find very tasteful. And if that doesn't please you, then I have this big chunk of ground beef lust that you, I think, will enjoy immensely. So would you like to make a choice now as to which you'd like? You know, it doesn't happen like that. You know, when we're thinking these things, we think, not every thought you think is yours. That is, you're not always the source of it. It comes as though it's yours, but it's not. The Lord looked at Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. He knew the words and thoughts that came out of Peter were, Peter wasn't the source of it, Satan was. He was using Peter. So be on the alert. So he might say something like this. Look at yourself. You went to the youth conference for crying out loud. Yeah, you made a big deal of surrendering to the Lord. And look at you now, right back where you were before you went. What a phony. What a hypocrite. You know what? Just forget it. This stuff isn't for you. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work for you. So you need to quit. I'll help you. Yeah. Yeah, it's just what he wants you to do. So he's the accuser. He wants you to drink that cup of discouragement, and you'll end up giving it all up. Now, here is where your faith in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ has to step in. The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, what does it mean to confess? It means to agree with God. He just wants you to be honest with him. If you admit it to him, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. That's as much as it need be. I know I'm wrong, and I don't want to be wrong. And he says he's faithful to forgive you. Why? Because he promised it. He promised that he would. And he's just to do it because as a believer, those sins have already been paid for by our Lord Jesus. He's already washed them all away. Now that's where your faith and my faith has to step up to the plate and say, I still, maybe you'll say, I still feel condemned. You might. You might still feel those emotions. You feel sorrowful. You hate yourself for falling again and messing it all up. And you feel that. But you cannot live by what you feel. You live by what this says. That's where faith steps in and it overrides emotions. Some of you have been wanting emotions this week and you keep trying to get them and get them and get them. Maybe you haven't gotten anywhere. You know what? Maybe he won't give them to you. Maybe he wants more faith than he wants feelings out of you, because that means way more to him. So he wants you to go by what the Word says. So what the Word says, have I confessed this? All right. I am not then. I believe the Word of God. He said, if I confess it, he's faithful, he's just to forgive my sins, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I refuse then to act condemned before God or people. I'm just not going to act that way. I may still feel it, but I'm going to ignore how I feel. And I'm going to go by what the Word of God says. That takes some raw faith, doesn't it? Because he'll say, well, maybe your repentance wasn't adequate. Maybe you didn't do it right. Forget it. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the Spirit of God doesn't really condemn you, but Satan does. Condemnation, sometimes with Satan, we'll put all these out here so you get a good look at them. How do you know you're dealing with the Spirit of God or the devil? Well, think of it like this. A lot of times, Satan, when he comes to you, his voice is like this. You know, you're just not right. Something's wrong. Well, how do you, what sin do you confess? I mean, you don't even know what it is. So you spend the rest of your day, you know, wondering what's wrong with me. I don't feel right. I don't feel the right thing. It's vague. You can't confess what you don't know. But he'll keep you there. And then sometimes, even when you confess your sins, it's not enough. You'll just keep hearing that voice over and over. The Spirit of God never does that. He'll encourage your faith in the Word of God. That condemnation always ends up you are the problem and you're the answer. That's never the Spirit of God. And you'll end up with discouragement as the fruit of it. That's never the Spirit of God. And rejection. You'll feel rejected by God. That is never the Spirit of God. On the other hand, he's very specific. When you sin, he'll put his finger on the exact, you said this. When you said this, that was mean. Or when you thought that, that was unkind. So you need to confess that. It's very specific. He doesn't nag you. He'll talk to you about it. He backs off. You don't deal with it, he'll come back again. He doesn't pound you. He waits for you to want him again. And he always points you to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in the blood of the Lamb. He breeds hope and love within us. So live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you, not your feelings. Your feelings are easily manipulated and they'll deceive you. This book never will. It's tough. But if you're going to be good warriors, then you have to live by what the Word of God says and you depend on it. So you refuse to act condemned before God or inadequate before people because you've confessed it and dealt with it and be done with it before the Lord. Now, don't give the devil a double victory. He got you to sin. That was one victory. But don't give him another one by living in the pit of discouragement. Then you've given him a double victory. He's beaten you twice. So what is the first law of pits? Get out. You know, get out. Get out of the pit. Go back and start rejoicing in the Lord. Lord, I thank you your blood is sufficient for all my sin. I thank you there's now for therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You said, if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just. Forgive me my sins, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's good enough for me. I'm going forward as if I never sinned. It's not making little of sin. It's making much of the blood of Christ. It's powerful. All right then. On the other side of this is, of course, the pride and all of that. And I'm not going to spend a huge amount of time with that one. But look, you might get there. You might say, well, you know what? Yeah. You know what? That conference, I was really on it. I was on. I mean, you know, I think I'm really getting this stuff. I think I'm pretty much getting a handle on this. And I look around me and see that, yeah, I pretty much got an edge on everybody I see. So I'm pretty good stuff here. Yeah, I've got game, you know. So you better start changing the conversation in your head. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He'll exalt you in due season. You know, I often have a talk with myself before I speak or anything, because the last thing I want to do is trust Dan Johnson. That's a disaster if that happens. So I get before the Lord and say, okay, I'm a little thing, a nothing, and a nobody. And apart from you, I can do nothing. Are we clear about that? And I say, yeah, I guess so. Okay, all right, so who are you trusting here, you or the Lord? I want to trust the Lord. Okay, just make sure of this. So talk to yourself. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So understand, either through pumped up pride or condemnation, He wants you absorbed with you. Either what you're not or who you are. So just don't go there. You're to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. The less you think about yourself, the better. Way better. Besides, what's the use of thinking about yourself? There's nothing there. So what about the next? The adversary. He foments these conflicts against us and among us. Yeah, this is a big deal for the devil. He will turn you against other people. He's the captain of conflicts. He exploits splits, and he promotes splits and divisions and all this stuff. Hatred, malice, bitterness, resentment, unforgiving spirit. All of those attitudes, oh, he relishes them. He loves that, because that grieves the Spirit of God and shuts it all down in a moment. Bear talked about bitterness and unforgiving spirit and all that. Hey, that's because that shuts down the operation of the Holy Spirit through us. He's one when that happens. So you've got to get rid of those attitudes. Now, I'm not going to go to all the passages we could on this, but we need to be on guard against ever entertaining a bad attitude. But you say, but what if someone really did sin against me and I just can't shake it off? I just can't forgive my... Well, yeah, sometimes you need to go to people, but let me caution you about that. Number one, make sure they really have committed an illegitimate offense against your sin. Because sometimes it's just our wounded pride, or sometimes it's completely concocted by the devil. Not even true. I remember it rather well. We used to have a church that met here, and they had a pastor, and the pastor came in, he said hello to a bunch of people, and I knew this man. He sat always on that back row under that window every single time. And the pastor came in, he was just all of a sudden preoccupied with something, and he walked right past him and didn't say good morning, didn't shake his hand, and just came up here because something was on his mind. Well, that brother came to me a few days later. I got a phone call, and he said, Pastor so-and-so has a bad attitude towards me. I said, well, what? What happened? He came in the church yesterday, and he walked right past me. He didn't even say hello to me. And I said, well, you know, maybe he just had something else. No, I'm sure he has a bad attitude towards me, my whole family. You know, what? You know, so I had talked to Pat. No, he said, no, I was just thinking about something else. Or somebody looks at you and like that, and you said, well, huh. Same to you, bub. You know, we both can have that attitude. The reality is he just had indigestion. Oh, you know, and he looked bad at you. But Satan does stupid stuff like that, and people interpret it. So don't accept a bad attitude any too quickly. Put this up there and think about it. This is something Amy Carmichael said, but it fits in with 1 Corinthians 13. Love believes the best of a brother or sister in Christ. It says, oh, my children, if only you would make up your minds never to doubt the love of another sister or brother in Christ, but always to think the best. That's from 1 Corinthians 13. To take the best for granted. Never admit an unkind thought in your heart, how happy, how heavenly life would be. Don't doubt their love for God, and don't doubt their love for you. Satan will try to get you to do that and accept the bad attitude that goes along with it. Now, what if it is true? But because that's the case, go, if you have to go to somebody, ask, don't accuse. Because sometimes you'll be shocked at how different the real story is from what you thought. I can't tell you how many times that's happened. I'm 95% convinced I know what the problem is, and I'm going to crucify them, you know, because of it. And then I let them tell me, can you explain this to me? And lo and behold, I had it 100% wrong. If I'd have jumped in with both guns blazing, you know, and just chewed him up, I would have killed an innocent human being. You know, that it just wasn't the truth. Now, in the book of Joshua, the other two tribes went across the river, and they made an altar so they would be remember that we belong to you across the way. But they misinterpreted that as idolatry, so they marshaled the whole army to go kill them all. And they said, whoa, whoa, wait. They misinterpreted it. So give each other a fair break here. Don't be too quick to pull the trigger on each other. Make sure. But if you're going to go to somebody, make sure you go in love. Here's what she said. We're trusted to spread the spirit of love, tenderness, and judgment. The habit of thinking the best of one another. Unwillingness to believe evil. Grief if we're forced to do so. So she's realistic. Sometimes they are wrong. But you go in love and humility. If you see a brother or sister overtaking a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one, the spirit of meekness or humility, lest you also be tempted. Considering your own selves, lest you also be tempted. So go in humility. You don't go, in Matthew 18, if he sins against you, you don't go to get him. Yeah, I'm going to get that. The Bible now gives me full license to come after you. I'm going to put right what's wrong. I'm going to put you in your place, and the Bible's right behind. I got scripture to back me up on this one. And, you know, I'm going to pound you with the Bible on this one, and I'll come out of it on top, and we'll put you where you need to be, underneath me. And, you know, no. What it says is, if he hears you, you've gained him. You're not there to get him. You're there to gain him. Go in love. You want to restore the relationship that was broken between you. Don't use Matthew 18 as a big club with a nail in it to pound people. That's a misuse of it altogether. All right, so watch your attitudes that you might have towards each other. Be in love, love each other. Don't envy each other. If somebody's exalted and you're not, well, when one member is honored, we're all honored. We're all together in this. So be more concerned with loving people than being loved by people. That's healthy. Who cares what they think about us? We should be more concerned about how we think about them and loving them. All right, because of time purposes, let's get to the last one here, which is the deceiver. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. All that he does is a lie. He told Eve she wouldn't die. You shall not surely die. She did, spiritually and eventually physically. A bold-faced lie. He told her that she would become like God. Who did she become like? Him. Evil. Twisted. Ugly. And spiritually. Wow. What a lie. Now, as a deceiver, you're going to try to make things look good and legitimate when they aren't. So here, counterfeiters. You know, one of these is a counterfeit. And I don't know which one, but one of them is a counterfeit. Probably the first one, because they tear it, make it look used, like it's been around for a while. And but you can almost see, maybe it's the second. If you look carefully at the imprint, look at the eagles in the two and the differences in the colors and all that stuff. So I don't know which one is which. But that one's hard to pick. But kind of this counterfeiter wasn't too sharp. I don't think you're going to be able to pass that off as a 20, you know. As hard as you might try, I just don't have a whole lot of hope for you that you'll get what you want out of that one. So if you're going to be a counterfeiter, you know, you want to, if you're that type of person, you want to get it as good as you can get it, and that isn't it. Well, Satan's a master counterfeiter. And so he will counterfeit the will of God. He makes something look like it's the will of God, and it really isn't. Wow. You say, well, that's scary. So what are you going to do here? Well, he'll try to, we're not going to go through all this, but he'll turn you aside from the will of God, the word of God, into pet doctrines that aren't the point, or even the way of God. His way, the principles of living and operating, and he'll offer you something else in exchange for this. But let's get down to this. Guidance. You can't dismiss your mind. It's a part of the process in knowing what the Word of God or the will of God is. We must use our minds, but we should never trust our minds as the source of guidance. You trust God to guide your thinking while prayerfully thinking through a decision. Make sure your mind is constantly judging and assessing all the issues and decisions on the basis of both the precepts, outright commandments, and principles of God's Word. Look, there's so many voices in your ear, and some of them are true, some of them are half-true, some are outright lies. This is truth. You have the advantage of knowing the truth from the start. So go there first. Get it straight there. Now, here's the four things that I've found so helpful. Deliberate. Then you tentatively decide on something. After you've been through this, and we're going to talk about that real quickly, then you delay. Just give God a chance to check you on it. And then once you believe this is the will of God, then go full blast with it. All right, let me get down to the real crux of this. Obviously, anything that totally contradicts this book is out of consideration. You should know that. That's a no-brainer. But this isn't. Weigh your motives. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Whether you eat or you drink, do all to the glory of God. which decision or which option is going to do the most to advance the kingdom of God? Wow. That helps you distinguish between the flesh and what's of the Spirit, what's of you and what's of God. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. Which path will most advance the kingdom of God? Which path will make me a more effective servant of Jesus Christ? Put God first. That helps you sort out what's of you and what's of Him, doesn't it? These are principles, rock solid principles from the Word of God. Is this ultimately for Him or me? What will most glorify God? That's, I think, helpful if we're honest. Now let me apply this to an area that I know is difficult. What about relationships? Here, Satan is a master at giving you, Mr. Right. You know, and he turns out to be Mickey Mouse, you know, or something like that, or Mickey Louse. You know, so you get deceived. So, or she looked so good, man, so good. Well, that was on the outside, underneath wasn't so good, you know, so. You need to be on guard in this whole area because you can fall in love with love. The person is incidental. You just like the idea of love. And they happen to be a good candidate or somebody on your radar or whatever. That's not good enough. Be careful in that. So let me put it to you like this. In relationships, here's a principle. Judge a tree by its fruit. I don't want you to be deceived. So ask yourself some questions. We'll stop here shortly. What is the fruit of this relationship? And in Matthew there, we're not reading it, but it says, hey, you know what? A good tree brings forth good fruit, and a bad tree brings forth bad fruit. Pretty simple. Okay, that's a great principle. Use it. Have I been drawn closer to the Lord or further away through this relationship? What has it done? Has this enhanced or hindered my walk with the Lord? What's the fruit of it? That's going to tell you whether it's of the flesh or of the Spirit. Now, if it's of the flesh, what's it going to do to you? It's going to destroy you, ultimately. So, God's will, you may not see it right now, but His will, it's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect, it's worth waiting on it. So, has this enhanced or hindered your walk with the Lord? Is the fruit of this relationship love, joy, peace, or is it turmoil, conflict, confusion? Has it created tensions and conflicts between you and your parents? Well, that's not a good sign because the Spirit of God, it's love, joy, and peace. So there's something maybe reason to hesitate and stop. And here's an interesting one. Am I becoming more caring and sensitive to the people around me, or is it just us oriented or focused? You might think, we're so in love with each other, you know, it's us and we just can't help it. And, you know, there he is, he's so wonderful, you know. And I just don't want to, I just want to spend my time with him, and and everybody else ceases to exist. You know, that's a little too self-absorbed. And the Spirit of God, when it's really of Him, you're going to love everybody better. You'll have a bigger heart, not a smaller one, don't you think? When the Spirit of God's in it, you get bigger, not smaller. Anyway, is there self-control? This is a big one in this relationship, or is it becoming more and more driven by lust? Well, that's a dead giveaway, isn't it? Because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So yeah, okay, I know love wants to express itself physically. That's the way we're all wired. But when it chronically lacks self-control over and over again, it's moving directions you don't really used to or want. Hey, flesh ought to be sounding in front of your face. Because here's the point. If the fruit is flesh, so is the root. And if the root is flesh, run. Get away from it. He'll deceive you here in these relationships. So that is the warfare we face. He is the accuser. He's the adversary. And he's the deceiver. And the reason why, indeed, that I've been through all of this with you is to awaken you the fact we are at war. You can't escape that fact. If you're going to follow the Lord, you're at war. I want you to be good warriors, all of you. I want you to fight your battles and win them. And we'll together take this gospel around the world and see the standard of Jesus Christ planted in every single country and ethnic group on the planet, because that's God's plan. Well, let's pray. Father, we come with thanksgiving to you that you're with us in this. It's not like we're all alone to try to fight this out. Your promise that you're faithful, you would not allow us to be tempted beyond what we were able, but you will provide a way to escape that we may be able to endure it, but we just don't always see it or take it. But we just pray, Lord, that you're gracious, you're loving, you're forgiving. When we fall down, you make ways for us to get back up. But we want to be good warriors. We want to fight a good fight on this earth and be used by you to fulfill your specific plans and purposes for each one of us. And to that end, we commit ourselves and we thank you what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.